We're going to be turning back to Judges chapter 6 this morning. Judges chapter 6. Last week we looked at how the people of Israel, the children of Israel, chapter 6 verse 1, had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and how the Lord had delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. We looked at the things that they had done at that time that were evil in the sight of the Lord. They'd worshipped other idols. They had not obeyed his commands. It says right there in verse 1 that they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And they had turned their backs on God. And God had allowed the Midianites to come into the land and cause them a lot of grief. They were coming into the land and taking all they had. They were taking all that their sustenance and their food. And just not leaving Israel with anything. Well, this week we're going to be looking at Gideon's call, that God had called him to step up and to deal with this problem. So today we're looking at Gideon's call. And let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, thank you for this morning that we can come and look into your word. I pray that it would be profitable in our hearts and our minds, that we would be obedient people, that we would not make some of the same mistakes that the people there made. I ask that you'd help us to be encouraged by this message, to see that you are with us, that you are there to help us and to direct us and to guide us. Lord, we just have to call out to you, and we ask that you would bless in the message and help our hearts to be open if there's something that we need to change in our lives. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first, we're going to look at verse number 11. Remember that God had sent a prophet to Israel to tell them what they had done wrong. The prophet told them in verse 8 that he had brought them out of Israel, that he had taken care of them. He delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians, verse 9, and gave the land to them. Verse 10 says, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell." But they just didn't obey. They didn't do what God had told them to do. And so then in verse 11, God sends an angel of the Lord. And verse 11 says, "And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak," which was an ophrah, "that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by a winepress to hide it from the Midianites." So the picture is we see Gideon threshing wheat, and an angel of the Lord just appears just sitting under an oak tree. He's sitting there just kind of watching Gideon, what Gideon is doing. And he doesn't come thundering on the scene or parading on the scene. He just shows up and is sitting under a tree, just watching. The angel of the Lord here, I believe that most times when you see the term angel of the Lord, it's talking about what they would call a theophany, which is a self-manifestation of God himself. It's commonly held that the angel of the Lord would be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, there's no exact place where it says that, but that's what's commonly believed. Notice in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said," so we're talking about the angel of the Lord, and he says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said." Verse 16, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee." And verse 21, he says, "Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." Verse 23 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Speaking of the Lord. And then verse 25, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him." So I believe that this is Jesus Christ, probably himself, speaking to, that's sitting under the tree, that comes and speaks to Gideon. The angel of the Lord gives commands and promises that only God can give. In Genesis 16:10, it said this, when the angel of the Lord spoke unto Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, he said this, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. So most times, I think when we see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, we're seeing that God has come down to earth to talk to man. Not that they really realize it maybe all the time. I think when Gideon saw him sitting under the oak, there wasn't anything necessarily that was super shocking about him. It wasn't like there was a glow or anything. I think he just looked like another man that was there. But it's hard to tell. It doesn't say what his appearance was. But I don't think from, as we go further into the passage, Gideon's response, Gideon gets to the point where he's like, oh, verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He was shocked. All he says, oh, after he did touch the rock and the sacrifice was consumed, that's when he figured out, whoa, this is not just a mere man. This is the angel of the Lord. And so I think he was kind of shocked there. I don't think the appearance was anything that would have told him that. Well, what was his message for Gideon here? What was the angel of the Lord's message? Verse 12 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So his message is, I am with you, you mighty man of valor. The Lord wanted Gideon to understand first off that he would be with him. Gideon's there threshing the wheat, and God says, I want you to know I'm going to be with you. Just stop and think about the situation Gideon's in. He's living in a time when most people have forsaken God. There you wouldn't find very many people that are truly still worshiping God. He's living in a time when godly men are a rare thing. Living in a time when godly men are a rare thing. He's living in a time when his enemies were in control. Those who stood against God were in control. He's living in a time when even his parents were compromising idolaters. Verse 25 says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that's by it. So even Gideon's parents were compromising idolaters who were not worship. If they did worship God, they worshiped him alongside of Baal. And that is no worship at all. So Gideon's living in a time with great apostasy. He's living in a time when truth from God needs to be sent to the people. There was no prophet that was there living with him. God sent a prophet. Verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. So there didn't seem to be any continual word of God giving to them. God had to send a prophet to give his truth. It's probable that Gideon had never seen a person in whom God was at work. Think about that. It's probable that Gideon had never seen a person in whom God was at work. He had no real life example of a godly person whom God was with. His parents weren't that example. All the people in that area had turned away from God. He had heard stories. Verse 13 says that he had heard where be all. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying? So he had heard stories from his father, but what's his father like? He's an idolatrous man. He's not worshiping God rightly. He didn't have a godly example in his father. He'd heard, but he didn't have the example. There was no real life correlation in his life. And at this point, we see Gideon threshing wheat. But he's doing it in an unusual place. He's doing it by a wine press. Now, normally when they would thresh wheat, they would go up on a hillside whichever way the direction the wind was blowing, it would blow the chaff away. But Gideon's doing it by a wine press. And the idea there is that this is probably in a location that's more hidden. Maybe it's in a valley. Maybe there's trees around it. And it's a more of a hidden location. He's doing that because he's afraid. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, right? And his son Gideon threshed wheat by a wine press to hide. He was hiding not only himself, but the wheat. He knew that if the Midianites found him threshing that wheat, they would steal it. That's what they were there for, to steal all the increase. They were there to steal everything that they had. And so he's hiding. And here's in this situation. He's hiding behind a wine press. He's trying to thresh enough wheat, probably just to have something to eat for his family. And he's hiding there. And then over here, there's the angel of the Lord sitting there watching him. And the angel of the Lord says unto him that he would be with him. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord is with me. All Gideon had to do was look back and see. He had heard some of the stories. All he had to do was look back and see, what does it mean when God is with somebody? What does the Bible tell us happens when God is with somebody? God promised Moses in Exodus 3:12, certainly I will be with thee. What did Moses do with God with him? Can you imagine Moses? Just think of, take a man today, and God says to him, I'm going to be with thee, and I want you to go to the President of the United States, and I want you to tell him, this is what we're doing. And I want you to close down all the abortion clinics. I want you to get rid of all the wicked judges. I want you to do all these things. Can you imagine somebody going up to the President of the United States? And I'm not saying whether or not he would want to do it or not, but can you imagine somebody going up and saying that to the President? This is what you have to do. And what would they say? Especially go back another president. What would they say? You're crazy. We're not doing that. And can you imagine a man saying, no, you're going to do it, or all these things are going to happen? Can you imagine that happening in our country today? That's kind of unthinkable, isn't it? That one man can basically go to the government and say, this is what's going to happen. Egypt was the most powerful nation on earth at the time. And Moses goes, and his brother Aaron is there with him, but God didn't need Aaron there with him, but Moses was fearful. But he basically put the most powerful nation on earth on its knees because God says, I will be with thee. He put them on their knees. One man doing God's will when God says, I will be with thee, put the most powerful nation on earth on their knees. That's unimaginable to us, isn't it? When you stop and think about it, that's unimaginable that one man could go up to our government and put them on their whole government on their knees to where they say, we'll just do whatever you say. Can you imagine somebody, God doing that today, and our Congress and our Senate and our President and all the leaders just getting down on their knees and saying, we'll just do whatever you want? That is basically, that just seems unimaginable today that with some of our politicians, but if God wanted to do that, he would do that. And he used one man to do that when he said, certainly, I will be with thee. As Moses was turning the reins over to Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, he had these words to say to them. We read this morning Deuteronomy 31. He reminded them of, in verse 4 of chapter 31, of his past deliverance over the Amorites. And then he told them he would be with them. In chapter 31, verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He told the children of Israel, I won't forsake you. Follow me, be obedient, I won't forsake you. God's promise to Joshua is the same. Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You all know what Joshua was able to do. He took the children of Israel across the Jordan. All the great victories that were unimaginable to us. Just going in and marching around a city and the walls collapse and God gives them victory. All the victory that Joshua had, God says, I'll be with thee. I will be with thee. The things that they did were just way beyond our comprehension. But God said, I will be with you. And now God was telling Gideon the same would be true for him. God's promise was the same. Gideon, I will be with you. At that point, that really puts him in pretty elite company. I will be with you. Basically, I'm going to do great things through you. There are servants of God that need more encouragement, though, than others, and Gideon seemed to need a lot of reminders of God's presence with him. Are you like that sometimes? I'm like that. I need a lot of reminders at times that God is there with me. He says in verse 12, the Lord is with thee. He says in verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? I'm sending you. In verse 16, he says, surely, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I'm going to be with you. He told him three times, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. How many times do we need those reminders? How many times do we need to remember that God is with us? He wants to help us. He wants to be there for us. He is there for us. But we so easily forget. Gideon's, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, had forgotten long ago that God was with them. And so Gideon's being told, I will be with you. And it's also the times that God miraculously gave Gideon encouragement. In verse 21, God also showed Gideon a miracle of fire coming out of the rock. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And that's when he got to the understanding, oh, this is an angel of the Lord. This isn't just a common man. This is the angel of the Lord. God is encouraging him, I will be with you. In verse 31, Gideon's parents were idolatrous, and after he destroys the idol, verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death. Whilst it's yet morning, if he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. He changed the heart of his idolatrous father. I mean, that's a big step. The father has all this set up on his place, and God just changes his heart to follow his son. He gave, if you know the story of Gideon, he gave the miracle of the fleece. Gideon needed a lot of encouragement. How often do we need that encouragement ourselves? How often do we forget? God says, I will be with you. And he gives them the encouragement of the fleece. And then before the battle, God put the fear of Gideon into the Midianites, and Gideon goes down and hears a dream that a guy has, and then the interpretation basically saying, Gideon's going to come and rout us. And over again, God is encouraging Gideon, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to show you my power. How often we Christians like Gideon and the Israelites? Some Christians live their whole lives never really stepping out in faith. Never really stepping out in faith and seeing what God can do. God has promised he will be with us. There's so many areas that we need to just step out in faith and say, God, you've promised to be with me. I know you've told me I should be a better witness. I know you've said I should be a better testimony in my family. I know, but we're fearful and we don't step out and do those things. Even though God has shown us in the scripture what he can do. If God called you to be that person, to go to the President of the United States and to do all those things, and I'm not saying God's going to do that. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I don't believe God's going to send somebody to do that. But if God did, He could put every person in our government on their knees before you. Because that's how mighty our God is. I don't want to see any of you at the White House calling out our government tomorrow, okay? It's not what I'm telling you to do. God has shown us over our family over and over again what He can do if we step out in faith believing. And I probably used some of these examples before, but and I've got other ones I could use, but these are just so simple. When we were at Bible college, and I'm sure I've said this, but there's people here who haven't heard it. We were at Bible college. My wife needed money for laundry. We didn't have any money. And with three kids, probably four and under at that time, you need money for laundry. And so we didn't have any money because we didn't hardly make any money. So she's praying for money. And she goes out. We were living in an apartment in the coin laundry or coin machines. And a little later, she goes out and opens the door, and there's a bag with groceries in it, and on top are the coins that she needed for laundry. God cares about the little things. We talked in Sunday school about God knows when a sparrow falls. God knows when you're in Bible college that you need to wash clothes. And when you pray and ask Him, and when you know He's with you, He'll do great things. I mean, He told somebody that the Roystons needed money to do laundry, and what? Guess what? Throw in some groceries too. How long has it been since you've prayed and asked God for specific things, saying, God, I need Your help. You've promised to be with me. I need Your help. Have you ever seen God do things like that? We need $500 to pay our last school bill for college. We didn't know where the money was to come from. We didn't have $500. That's a lot of money. My dad was pastoring the Church of the Nazarene in Charlotte, Michigan. And I don't think we'd told him. He hadn't told anybody in his congregation. And a lady comes up and asks him, is your son still in Bible college up there in Wisconsin? Yeah, yeah. Well, here's a check for $500. I just want to help him out. She hadn't been told. I don't think I've ever met that lady. I don't think I've met her since. God just was able to, our need up there in northern Wisconsin at Bible college, to tell a lady down here in a different church that they need $500 up there. Send them $500. God is able to do so much more than we ever think. Just as God had been with Gideon and with Moses and with Joseph, He will be with us. And it's good to look back at times and remember what God has done. Are there specific things that you've prayed for in the past? And you could just see God answer those things miraculously. Just those, like those types of prayers. God just out of nowhere. The van that we used while we were on deputation, we were driving around a beat-up old station wagon that deer had hit, and all, I mean, it was almost destroyed. The kids got sick sitting backwards in the, you know, that back seat that you sat backwards in. The kids would get sick in that. I always thought that was kind of cool until I could never sit back there, though, either, because I'd get sick, and my mom and dad's. But we started praying. We needed a van. We sent it in our prayer letter. We needed a van, and just a short time later, we were driving out to Minnesota. We were living in Michigan. We were driving out to Minnesota to pick up a van that a man had just gotten in contact with our mission board. Anybody need a van? Immediately, there were 15 or 20 people on the list for that van. And he says, well, you're the only ones that didn't have a van. Everybody else wanted to upgrade. He says, I want to give the van to you. So we drove all the way out to Minnesota to a man we'd never met before to pick up a van that God had given to us. And so many times those blessings come from distance, from it, from far enough away to where you know it's nothing I did. It's nothing I could do to make this happen. It's all about what God has done. And let me ask you again, have you ever had times in your life where you just can look back and say, this is what God has done? I've seen him work over and over again. And it's when we get into those hard times of life that we have to look back and say, God is with me. He's promised to be with me. And he can help us. But so many times we just forget. Over and over again, when God, in this passage, when God would call somebody to do something, he would remind them, look what I've done. If you read through the Old Testament, over and over again, God would say, look back what I did for you in Egypt. Look back how I delivered you out of their hands. Look back at all that I've done for you. And so when we start to get worried and depressed and can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, we need to look and say, but God is with me. Gideon went and did things that are unimaginable because God was with him. Do you know that if you're a Christian today, God has told you the same thing that he told Gideon, and he told Moses, and he told Joshua? In Hebrews 13:5, it says, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's basically the same thing as saying, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. God wants to encourage us. Why do we lack faith? Why do we lack faith? Why do we not step out in faith when we have the same promise? God wants to do great wonders for those who step out in faith. Stepping out in faith requires going forward even when it seems there is no way, humanly speaking, that it will work out. There's no way, humanly speaking, that it will work out. I don't know how many times I stepped out when other people said, don't do it. You can't do that. You've got a family to think about. I don't know how many people told me never to leave General Motors. Worked for General Motors for 8.5 years. Back then, making good money. Numerous people said, don't. You got your family to think about. Don't leave General Motors. It's money. Good retirement. I could have been retired now, folks. Sometimes I wonder. No, you know, sometimes you get that thought in your mind. It's like, oh, I could have been with a fishing pole in my hand like other people that are my age that, you know, are retired. I really, it's a good philosophy to have in my position too. I really don't think God called us to retire at I would have been 49 years old when I could have retired from GM. I don't necessarily think God wants us to retire and to go sit with a fishing pole in our hand at 49 years old. Now, I know other people that are retired and they get busy doing the work of the Lord, and that's good. But anyway, I lost my train of thought here. Where was I going? Oh, people told me, yeah, people told me, thank you. Sometimes you just need a wife. You know, people told me not to leave General Motors. Don't do it. But you know what? There's struggles. There's hardships. But I'm still alive. If we've talked about if we would have stayed where we were and our kids would have grown up in a public school and different things, life could be so much different. At this point, all of our kids are still in church. What a blessing. What a blessing. But we stepped out and when people in church, I'm not talking unsaved people, all those people were church people that were saying, don't go. Don't do it. When we went and sold our house, getting ready to go on deputation, we owned a house, and I was working a job with way too many hours, 60, 70 hours a week, and I was trying to do deputation. I just couldn't do both. And we had our house up for sale, but it wasn't selling, and finally I just said, I have to quit this job. And people told me, don't do it. I mean, people in ministry told me, don't do it. Don't quit your job until you've sold your house. I just like, no, that's what, I have to do this. If I'm going to go into deputation, I just step out in faith and trust God that He'll take care of the bills. And people in ministry were telling me, don't do it. And I realized you have to be careful sometimes about going against people in ministry and saying, but I just believed with my whole heart, we'd prayed, and I believed my whole heart that's what God wanted me to do. I quit my job. Within 2 weeks, my house was sold and gone. Well, we weren't moved out of it yet, but it was sold completely within 2 weeks. And God gave me another job that I could just tell Him the schedule, this is when I want to work, this is when I don't want to work. Before I had ever done with my 2 weeks notice, I had another job that I could just do my schedule as I want. And the house was gone, was sold. What would Gideon have done? And we don't have time to get into the rest of it this week. I've only gotten, to page 4 of 7. But what would Gideon have done as we go forward here if he would have followed all the advice of what people would say you should do? He would have still been back hiding behind the wine press. He'd have still been, living like his father. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God has promised, I will be with you. God also calls him a mighty man of valor. What's Gideon doing at this time? Remember, he's hiding from the Midianites. When we look at his answer and his continual, you look through the story, his continual timidity and his hesitation to act on what God is saying, I believe that this does not describe Gideon at this time, but God is saying, if you trust me and you step out in faith, I will make you a mighty man of valor. You will do mighty things because you trust in God. Let me just ask you today, do you trust in God to do mighty things for you? Do you look back on a regular basis and just remember all the things that God has done for you in the past? If there aren't those things in your life, maybe it's time you started stepping out in faith, believing the promises that God has already told us. He's promised us He will never leave us or forsake us. He's promised us that His word will not return void. Do we believe those promises? I mean, we don't face anything like Gideon did and Moses and Joshua. Our stepping out in faith are so minor compared to the things that they stepped out in faith and did. Just talking to our loved ones about Christ, talking to our neighbors about Christ, so minor in comparison. The risk is not like they're going to pull out a sword and chop off our head. It's not like there's a whole nation that's going to be after us. Our faith, the steps, even when I stepped out to go to Bible college, that's small in comparison to what Gideon had to do. That's small in comparison to what Moses did. That's small in comparison to what Joshua did. Do we believe God's word? When He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has promised to be with us. Do you believe that today? Lord, help us today to believe that You will be with us. Help us to believe that the things You've asked us to do as people, even though they're small in comparison to what the people did in the Scriptures, what David did, and what others did with knowing that You are with them, help us to be people of faith, to step out believing and trusting that everything You've said You will do, the things that You have promised that you won't forsake us. Lord, we just sometimes need to step out in faith, believing, trusting all that you've told us. Help us, Lord, because so many times we're like Gideon. We need encouragement over and over and over again. We need to see all the things that you've done, and help us to be in your word, because we can see those things in your word. Help us to be in prayer. Help us to trust you today, Lord, for all that you will do for us. I ask for people here today to step out in faith, believing that you want to work through them. You want to help them. You want to help them with obstacles that seem insurmountable. Help us, Lord, to trust you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.